this week. I said, you know, that's, you don't hear that very often much in the world we live in today. But thank God for Bill and Robbie Heathcote, you know. And at the funeral on Monday, I was at the funeral home up on Six Mile Road, and I asked the crowd this question, same question I'll ask you today. Suppose you took your last breath right now. You're waiting to get into heaven, and God looks at you and says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? The Bible gives us an answer. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one way into eternal life. And I would like to think that we would live forever, but we don't. We know that one day there's a day of our birth that's been appointed. There's also a day of our death, which we know not when that is. We just need to make sure that whenever that day is, that you and I are prepared for that day when eternity is ready to start. So I think of this text here because the text explains it very well for you and I. Ephesians 2, Paul, the apostle, wrote these words in Ephesians 2, verse 1. He said, talking to the church at Ephesus, he said, and you hath he quickened. Interesting word, is it not? Quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I draw your attention now to these next two words in verse 4, because that's what I titled the message today, and it simply says, but God. But God. And he goes on to say, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when you look at this text of Scripture in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, it very clearly paints the picture of a person prior to being saved, prior to coming to know God, prior to knowing that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it talks about, and you hath he quickened. So as we go through life, I don't know where that was for you. I don't know what point you became aware that you needed more than what this world had to offer, and you needed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And by the way, I pray if you've never yet done that, never yet became aware of that, I pray that you would open your mind and heart and be receptive to that, that there is no eternal life without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So the doorway into heaven at death's door comes only through the doorway of Jesus Christ. Believing in his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his coming again. There's only one entrance, one way into heaven. And so here Paul talked about the man that's prior to our conversion experience, our salvation experience. We go the way of the world. He said we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then you get to that one verse that says, but God. Where but God reaches down and makes you and I aware of that we need more than what the world has to offer, and God offers that to you and I through Jesus Christ. So we live in a world of change. We know that everything changes, nothing remains the same, and so it is in the Christian life. When you and I get saved or come to Christ or become an opportunity where we know we trust him for eternal life, our life begins to change from the inside out. It transforms, it changes, because the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is our transforming agent that changes us internally from the inside out. You can't change a man from the outside. It's very hard. You can go to therapy, you can go to all kinds of programs and things, and you might get some help and along the way, but when God changes a person from the inside out, and converts that person to Christ, he becomes a changed person, transforming his life to be like Christ. So the aim of transformation is not to act differently, but to become different on the inside. And so becoming different on the inner being from the inside is what was really at the heart and the breadth of Jesus' ministry, was changing a person from the inside out. When you look at it here, and there's a term that we use sometimes, it's called alongsider. And so as the Holy Spirit comes along beside us, the Holy Spirit is the alongsider, or the Holy Spirit of God. It is He who changes us from the inside out. And in discipleship, God uses other Christians or other alongsiders to lead others to Christ, to help them and to grow in Christ, and so to intentionally encourage others to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does the Bible address change? Look at it here in this text when you describe what it is we're changed from. It says here in verse 1 that you and I are quickened. Interesting word in the Bible, because it realizing you and I cannot quicken ourselves. We cannot change ourselves without God changing us from the inside out. And so we find here, he says, you have to quicken. It literally means to revive, to arouse, to stimulate, to stir, to begin to show signs of life. The Bible's pretty clear in Romans 5:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when we hear the Bible, the Word of God, it has the power to change a person from the inside out, as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us our sin and our sin nature, and to realize that you and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot gain eternal life on our own. We cannot change ourselves on our own, but we've got to realize the Holy Spirit can do that. So God has quickened us. The Bible says He has literally given to you and I life. And He's pretty clear in verse 1, who were dead in our trespasses and sin. A sobering reminder of our total sinfulness and our lostness from which we have been redeemed. In here indicates the realm or the sphere coming from an unregenerate heart. God regenerates us by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we realize here in verse 2, he says, in times past we walked according to this world and by the humanity's values and standards, apart from God and apart from Christ. I think about this, you know, I grew up in a Methodist church down in central Ohio, and why I went to church is because they had Boy Scouts, and I love scouting, I love the outdoors, but I didn't know anything really about God, about Christ, about the church, and all that. And then all of a sudden at age 16, I was... I've become aware of the time that, the preacher stopped by our home one day and to visit with my mother and my father and my sister. And long story short, they shared the gospel with them, and my mother and my father and my sister all opened their heart and trusted Christ as Savior. And I came home from work that day as a young 16-year-old man, and my dad said to me, he said, "Hey, you won't believe who stopped by the house today." And I said, "Who's that?" He said, "The preacher did, the Baptist Temple, Mansfield, Ohio." And he said, and your mom and your sister and I all got saved and opened our heart to Christ, and we're going to church tomorrow at the Baptist church there at Route 30 in Mansfield, Ohio, and we'd like you to come." So I looked at my dad and I said, do I have to go? I'm 16. I'm still under his authority, and I'm pretty independent, have my own car, working, coming and going. But I said, "Do I have to go?" He said, "No, you don't have to go, but I'd really like for you to go." Well, that meant I had to go. So I went, and I sat that morning and listened to the gospel for the first time, clearly explained to me that I was dead in my sins, I needed to be quickened, I needed to be regenerated by the power of God, that I could not save myself, and I could not get to heaven on my own. And I remember my father and mother walked in, they sat right about where you're sitting, come out about the third row, right from the front. And my sister went in, they made me sit intentionally on the outside pew. I'm sure they had a plan devised ahead of time, and I sat and listened. I did not intend to go forward, but I went forward that morning and opened my heart and trusted God. And it's the greatest decision I ever made in my life, because here in this text it says, but God the Holy Spirit began to get a hold of my heart, began to work on me from the inside out, and said, "You need to open your heart. You need to trust Jesus Christ. You need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the remission of your sins. Otherwise, you do not have eternal life." So I did that day. I opened my heart and said, "God, whatever that means today, I open my heart and I trust you." And the Holy Spirit quickened me and changed me as a new being in Christ from the inside. And I became what the Bible talks about, being regenerated or being converted or opening your heart or being saved and trusting Christ as our Savior. But we find here in verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul paints the picture of the old man, the old way of life, before getting saved, before coming to Christ. And do you notice in verse 2, he makes a reference here to the prince and power of this air. I don't know what you believe in, but the prince and power of this air is Satan. Satan is a fallen angel from Isaiah chapter 14. At one time a perfect angel, but decided one day that he wanted to be as powerful as God or like God. And nobody can be as powerful as God or like God. And so God then took him and cast him out of heaven down here to earth. The Bible, read it. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. Because he says, I will ascend up on high. I will be like the Most High. I want to be as powerful as our Creator God. Nobody is as powerful as our Creator God. There's only one God, and he created the heaven and the earth. And Satan was not him. And so we find here he goes about as the prince and power of the air. Satan is a spirit, and is a spirit that works in the hearts of children of disobedience. And so the Bible says here our conversation in this condition is in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and we're by nature the wrath, even as others, the children of wrath, that Paul explains over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And so when you get down to the end of verse 3, and it simply says, but God. For we're not for God coming into our hearts and changing our lives, and from the inside out, you and I would really have no hope. We couldn't choose to do that on our own, but thank God he steps in when we do not have the ability to step in. He says, God who is rich in mercy. Mercy is refraining from harming or punishing offenders, and is the showing of kindness and fairness, is forbearance and compassion, is forgiving. He says here, God who is rich in mercy. God shows his mercy to you and I by opening up our hearts and allowing us to come in and asking forgiveness and asking for regeneration of the Spirit of God, that we can have that eternal life. He says, for God's great love, wherewith he loved us. And that's why it's simply, but God, because he loves you and I, and that we were dead in our sins. Paul made that clear in verse 5. And so he quickens us together. It is only because of Christ that you and I then have that opportunity to be quickened. And for by grace are you saved. And you sing that song, that great song. I love it when they sing it here, or whenever I hear it at the funerals, Amazing Grace. How great the sound. And the message that's in that song, and far more than anything else, a spiritually dead person needs to be made alive in God. And so salvation brings spiritual life to the dead. And so the power that raises believers out of death and makes them alive comes from Romans, and gives you and I a picture of that. And it's the same power that energizes every aspect of the Christian life and makes us alive in Christ. He says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together to made us set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where God reigns. And that's where the blessings are. And that's where the inheritance is. And that's where the affection should be. And we find that's where we enjoy the fellowship with the Lord. And that's where all the praise and the petitions would go for. I like to think that we would live forever. It was reminded me again, you know, Bill on Monday lived a full and happy life, 88 years here on earth. I told Robbie the other day, I said, you're a blessed woman. I said, you've been married to one man for 66 years. You've been a Christian. You've raised two fine daughters. And you know, Bill knew God as his Savior. And you do, and your daughters are. And I said, you've been blessed beyond measure. She said, I know that. But he has been quickened. Bill had been quickened, and talks about here the riches of his grace. Salvation is a blessing. The purpose of salvation is to eternally glorify God for bestowing on us his endless and limitless grace and his kindness. Salvation is given as to you and I solely to glorify God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. One of the first verses I remember after coming to Christ and knowing Christ as my Savior is in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Let me explain it to you this way, the easiest way I know how to do it. You know, when you talk about salvation in the Bible, here the Bible talks about it's a gift for you and I. But that gift has got to be given, and that gift has got to be received. If you don't receive the gift, there's a lot of people that knows there's a God. There's a lot of people that the Bible even says, even the devil himself believes that there's a God. Here's the difference in the gift that has been given. God says, I love you so much, I'm going to send my only begotten Son here to this earth to die, a propitiation for your sin, to give his blood and his life for you, that if you believe in him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So when you look at it here, it's interesting in Scripture that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches of his grace, salvation is a blessing, but the purpose of salvation is to eternally glorify God for bestowing on us his endless and limitless grace So that comes by faith, not by what we do. Salvation comes by that grace and faith, and we're required to believe for salvation. Faith is literally a gift of God, and is that faith which saves and cannot be exercised by our own power. You cannot work for your salvation. You cannot boast of your salvation. And notice in verse 10 it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We've been created to do good things. Ordained means to put in order, to arrange, to prepare, to decree, to predetermine. Good works cannot produce salvation, but the result of God-empowered fruits and evidence of our salvation. A believer's sanctification and good works were ordained before time began. You notice on this journey with Christ here that we should embrace that discipleship as transformation takes place in our lives. And we're changed day by day, week after week, year after year, as we grow in Christ Jesus. Attitudes change, habits change, vices change. All the things that maybe you used to do, you don't do, and you look at things a little bit different today, God changes you and transforms you from the inside out. And we find here much of life in the Christian life is still in a transformation stage. You know, it's interesting because the Greek word for a change in this passage is metamorpho, which means really metamorphosis, which means a change in appearance, a change in character. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me give you an example of this. I remember as a young man, I had many of my uncles on my father's side of the family that were alcoholics. My grandfather was an alcoholic and my father's father. And I remember one time my grandfather got so drunk and things were falling apart in his life and he tried to commit suicide. And my dad had to go into the family and try to help out. And several of my uncles, when they came back from the war in World War II, turned to the bottle, turned to drink, to try to find the answers of life. And I remember one day, I'll never forget it, I drive to work on one of my first jobs, and I drive by this one bar, and there was my uncle's car sitting there about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. He'd start his drinking day. And he'd drink until about 5, 6 o'clock. I can't think of a worse way to spend a day than to sit at a bar all afternoon, all day, but that's what my Uncle Carl used to do. And then about 5, 6 o'clock, he'd go home. He had a wife and three daughters, and would go home and eat supper and drink some more. And then one day it talked about in the scripture, being quickened, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, but God came into his life and changed that man, and where he converted to Christ and said, God, I accept you, I believe in you, I trust in you. And the Bible says here, it talks about being quickened and being a changed creation. I never saw a man turn on a dime quicker than my Uncle Carl. I mean, the day he was quickened, came to Christ, believed in Christ, put his faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he quit drinking cold turkey. I mean, just cut off the tap, never a drop after that, started going to church, took his wife and his three daughters to church. You talk about being a changed man, I could not believe what I was seeing. And then I shortly come to Christ shortly after that. I'll never forget in a church service like this. I was a young 16-year-old man, and my Uncle Carl come up to me one day in church. He said, Rick, now that you're in Christ, and you know Christ, and you're saved, and you know the Lord, I want you to have your first Bible. And he gave me my first Bible, and he said, this changed my life. Not only changed my life, saved my life. A changed man, a transformation. And so we find as we journey through life and coming to Christ, we become what the Bible talks about as newborn babes in Christ. And then we begin to grow in Christ as babies in Christ. Then we grow into full age in Christ. And then the Bible talks about in 1 Peter 5 becoming an elder in the Lord's work or whatever. And so there's growing transformation stages as we grow along. It's a spiritual maturity process and discipling in Jesus Christ. So for the Christian to say they're not interested in a spiritual change would indicate one of two things. Either they're not saved, don't know the Lord, or they're still a newborn babe in Christ. Spiritual change occurs over a process of time. Inner change, not the outward performance, but from the core of our lives, that devotion, that character, that mission, the Holy Spirit transforms us, I think, in three simple ways. It changes our belief system. So let me ask you today this. What do you believe in? What is your belief system? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about eternal life? You're going to have to ask yourself that question and face that truth or that reality, that life is eternal. And I remember standing at the graveside the other day. We traveled on up to 8 Mile Road, just past the golf course. And I can't think of it. There's a cemetery right there. And we did the burial. As I tried to explain to the family that day, there is life. We're taking the body and laying it in the ground right here. But there is life eternal beyond this. And there'll be a resurrection one day where the soul and the spirit will be reunited with the body, and there'll be a bodily, physical resurrection. And this body that we're laying in the grave today, Bill Heathcott, is going to be bodily, physically resurrected from the grave. Reunited with his soul and the spirit. And the body, the Bible talks about it being from a natural man to a spiritual man, and that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot inherit heaven, and it'll be a change, it'll be a transformed person. And so when you look at here, our belief system, when we change our beliefs, the Holy Spirit helps us replace existing thought patterns with new ones. Romans 12:2 makes that very clear. And so we find just gaining new information doesn't bring about behavioral change, but the Holy Spirit can begin to replace our thoughts, our patterns, and our lives with internal change in our beliefs. We must change. And then secondly, what's interesting here, the second thought is, from the core of our lives to change, is our behavior. Our behavior must change. Behavioral change occurs as the Holy Spirit leads us to make decisions to change our outer reactions. But even that can be limiting. Jesus repeatedly over Matthew 15 addressed the gap between the heart and the behavior. Get the heart right, get the conversion of the heart right, and the outward begins to change and the behavior begins to change. It's interesting. There was a time, as I said, I got saved, came to know the Lord at age 16 in a church like this, and I ran with a bunch of high school kids that were good Christian teenagers, but there was also a small core group in those years when I was 16, 17, 18, 19 that showed up in church on Sunday, went to church on Sunday, but they did not live for the Lord the rest of the week. And some of those were my buddies and friends. And I remember the day coming that I had to make a decision to give my heart to the Lord and follow the right behavior according to the Holy Spirit change and the transformation and choose your friends wisely. And sad enough, I began to see slowly some of those friends begin to fade off and go in a different direction. You follow your heart, behavioral change, and let the Holy Spirit change. And the third thought is, not only must our beliefs change, our behavior change, but then the heart must change. And that's a deep change of attitudes and values and motivations. When the heart changes and happens, there's an integration between choice and attitude. With all three working together, our beliefs, our behavior, and the heart change, then biblical transformation begins to take place in our lives. What the world needs more than anything else is the gospel. They need here the Lord Jesus Christ. They need God in their life and in their heart and begin to change them from the inside out. And only our minds and our hearts and wills become changed to be more like God, to be more like Christ. And when the Holy Spirit blends all three together in a transformation way, the core of our life begins to change. The inner being of our life begins to change, and so we find the Holy Spirit becomes a change agent. He uses that change to bring transformation in our lives. Matthew 28 is exactly what Jesus used by the apostles. If you think about it, many of them were filled with doubts on the apostles that walked with the Lord on the earth. They were filled with doubts, and many of them, am I qualified to be a disciple? How can God use me? Will he ever use us? And they had a lot of questions. They were men. Many of those men were fishermen and tax collectors and other professions, and God reached down and called them and began to change them from the inside out, and their lives began to be transformed. So the only ability God wants is our availability. You and I cannot change anyone, but God can. God chooses to use Christians as partners in this transformation process. And so what can Christians do in that process of discipleship? We can help people discover that change, answering the why. We can show people on the how. We can help people get started. We can build in their lives conviction or personal ownership or encourage people to pass it on. One of the best things you can do is take your son or your daughters and be able to pass on the values and the principles of the Christian life. Teaching them what God's Word says, so they likewise in turn. I love it now because I'm watching my children teach my grandchildren principles of God and this word that we see that you and I would invest in our children from one generation to another. And so we find the pathway to change really comes through evangelism, comes through first steps, comes through discipling, comes through equipping. And if you think about it as a new believer in Christ today, if you're here, you need to continue to grow as a new believer in Christ. Continue to get nourishment and love and protection and stay engaged. As a growing believer in Christ, wherever you're at, I don't know where you're at, Colossians 2:6 talks about the consistency as being important. Get a Bible and read it. Go to church. Stay faithful to the Word of God and what you've been taught by your mother, your father, and the principles of the home and the family. And then a growing disciple is one who is able to pass it on to the next generation, preparing themselves to be discipled, and the coaching and the giving and the training and the spiritual disciplines that we have learned we need to pass on to the next generation. Think outside beyond ourselves to our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren. I have a lot of prayers and concerns. I'm concerned about a lot of things in this great country that we live in. And I love America. I love what it stands for. I'm behind it 110%. But I'm concerned a lot of things of what I see on the national horizon, a lot of things. One is we have a national election coming up that I'm very much concerned about and praying for and asking God for wisdom and what to do and what's at stake. And there's a lot at stake. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote and what to do. You have to do your own homework and do your own research and study the own candidates, and you're going to have to make a decision. But I will tell you this, whoever ends up in the Oval Office and ends up in the White House in November can very much impact the Supreme Court of the United States and the belief system, the values that are passed down that can impact the world that we live in. So be careful and be wise in what we do. And as we go forward, this is still, as Bob sang a moment ago, a great country and a great place to live. And I wouldn't trade this for anything else in the entire world. But it's a changing world that we live in, and a lot of things are different as we see this world change as we move on. You say, well, what's the answer? I really believe the answer is back to the scripture here in Ephesians 2, but God. We need God back in the middle of a lot of what we do. It used to be, you know, in the school system, in the public school system, the first textbook in the public school system was the Bible. Well, that got taken out. I remember growing up, and then they took prayer out of a lot of the schools. You know, and now I see today even challenges on Pledge of Allegiance. And I saw one the other day, a school stood out by the American flag, and they all quoted the Pledge of Allegiance and got the early morning started that way. I mean, just some of the basic principles of our founding fathers of getting us back to the foundations of but God. What makes America great is but God. God at the center of our Judeo-Christian principles and values of where we started. Did they all believe the same? No. They had, but they had a core belief in but God, and God at the center and the foundation of what that made this country great. We still, and it's not too late. Why is it not too late? I like this verse found over in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 that just simply says, if my people, talking about God's people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't know about you, but I love this place. I love America. I love Canton. I love this church. I love the people that are here. But folks, we need to pray more than we've ever prayed before. We need to get the gospel out more than ever before. We need to pray that but God will be a part of people's lives more than anything else. Let God be at the center of your life. Number one, for salvation, that He'll transform your life and make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Bible is pretty clear. If just by believing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? It just simply means if you believe in the virgin birth and the sinless life and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His coming again, if you believe in the gospel, that you can have eternal life. You just got to believe. Sometimes I think we make it too hard. We try to pull in other things to that, and we make it far more difficult. Just believe on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for your eternal life and say, God, I believe and I trust and put my faith and trust in you today. Let's pause for prayer and bow our heads in prayer today, if you would. Heavenly Father, today, that's a message from Ephesians 2.